Good morning. This morning I'm going to do something that I have chosen today never to do in this church. But I feel I cannot address this issue from the pulpit any longer. It requires addressing. And in the light of the scenes that we've been seeing this week. I don't know if some of you were watching the television, but on Tuesday, there was a great plume of smoke that rose above Gaza, one of many, but this was a particularly large plume of smoke. It was the taking down of the only generator power station in Gaza. It had little or no military significance. It certainly was not an act of self-defense. But with the destruction of that power generator, the people of Gaza were sentenced to at least a year without electricity. That year without electricity means that there is no fresh water in Gaza for at least a year. It destroys all the desalination ability within Gaza. It means that the sewage networks within that city fail to exist, and then suddenly sanitation begins to disappear. Now, we watched that occur. We saw that happening. At the moment, there is, in fact, our government is actually starting to make noises. And one of the ministers actually said, we are watching a humanitarian catastrophe. Probably because of the bombing of that power plant, as many children will die as have died in the bombing in terms of infectious diseases. Now, I don't believe you can be a Christian and rationalize that and accept that. If you can, I struggle to identify the sort of Christianity that you are expressing. And I put that out there. And I'm not talking about how you view Israel here. I'm talking about humanitarian, being a human being and recognizing what's going on. Just so you know, some others have made statements about this. The humanitarian, the UN Human Rights Chief, Nava Pillay, described this as, she said, in the past when we have seen this, we have defined these as war crimes. That's how she described what happened to that power plant on Tuesday. Even within Israel, there have been some voices, not many, but some. Those who have served within the armed service have started to speak out. A lady called Yulva Novak, who was a high-ranking Air Force officer, she described the act as saying, Israel has lost its moral compass. We have lost our moral compass somewhere along the Rhine. Eventually, we've had this strange silence of our politicians. In fact, now it's suddenly happening 3 weeks too late, but I believe Ed Miliband made a statement about David Cameron's silence, and now it's headline. Why has David Cameron said nothing for 3 weeks? The Secretary of State from America, Kerry, I believe Kerry's actually a good man, despite what we may read, eventually did come out and pronounce what was happening in Gaza as barbaric and outrageous. But you know what that reference was to? It was the reference to the capturing of an Israeli soldier who's subsequently been pronounced dead. One Israeli soldier captured in combat is barbaric and outrageous, but we have silence on what we have been seeing. Now, setting aside the morality, setting aside the politics of this, I think that what we are seeing poses a theological issue for us. Now, you might be surprised, but I didn't choose the passage in Judges 6 this morning. Now, the reason I'm doing this, you know, I've talked about how we've gone to set readings. And you know how many times Gaza's mentioned in the Bible? Well, not that many. And this morning we had a passage with Gaza explicitly mentioned. You know, we also have a passage that talks about the Lord being peace at the end of it, and a declaration, the Lord is peace. And you know, whether I'm reading into this or not, but I felt God is saying something here to us. But as we read that, and as you read that against the backdrop of what we're seeing, it is hard for us as Christians. You know, not to try and merge the nation state of Israel and what we're seeing taking place in Gaza and what we're actually reading in the Bible. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for me to stand up here this morning and talk about the people of God that are having to rush into caves to avoid the oppressive Midianite armies that are charging down. For me to declare that God's army stands against them. You see, there is a theological dimension to this conflict. And it's time that we started to recognize that theological dimension. There is a dimension that affects our reading of Scripture. I believe this is going to cause us apologetic issues. You know, we read in the Corinthian passage about how people will come to praise God because of the witness of God's people. That's why I'm so excited about Cho. You know, as Christians take a stand in terms of people trafficking, people say Christians are good. You know, they're right. We see a people that are concerned about right and wrong. We see a people that are concerned about human beings. We see a people that want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its expressions and dimensions. But when we come to our Bibles, but when we come to the question of the nation state of Israel, we find this moral schizophrenia because we have a sense of how do we relate these things and generate these things. The theological dimension of this conflict, I think, was illustrated very clearly in the start a couple of weeks ago when the ground invasion started to occur. And what Al Jazeera described as the Sajaya massacre, and you will hear more about this in due time. This was a situation, and again, I'm taking a situation that no one disputes the facts over. There was a situation where there was a neighborhood called Sajaya in northern Gaza. A lot of rockets had been fired from Sajaya. The Israeli military had surrounded the town and the neighborhood, and they were aware. They had notified the civilians, but they were aware that many, many of the civilian population were still in that neighborhood. In fact, they actually claimed that they were being held there by Hamas. That's what they claimed. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. So they knew that there was a vast number of civilians there still held in that neighborhood. Nevertheless, they announced a saturation bombing of that neighborhood. That was the result. Now, that's horrific in itself. But what was more horrific was that before that bombardment began, a Jewish rabbi went and addressed the troops, Salom Amar. And as he addressed the Israeli army before they began that bombardment, he addressed them as the army of God, drawing on all the Old Testament imagery, the imagery that we've sort of read to a degree in relation to Gideon. And here we have this notion and this sense that we have the army of God acting. And again, the temptation is to draw on the Holocaust narratives of Joshua. We read last week, Joshua chapter 24. It actually talked about the fiery darts that they had resisted. And somebody said, is that not the rockets being fired from Gaza? And you'll know that Joshua 24 is actually a Holocaust narrative. It actually talks about going in and cleansing the land of the people. And the whole sort of notion of that. Now, as Christians, I'm not saying we've embraced a Holocaust narrative, but there's this strange sort of sense of somehow we read in the Old Testament these things. And does this give a legitimacy? Does this give us a theological narrative? Does this create a situation? You know, I grew up in Scotland. And one of the things I love about Scotland, and again, just so you know, this isn't a plug for how I'm voting on the referendum, but I love this country. I love its theological tradition. You know, our country exported through its theology part of the theological problem that we're seeing in relation to the nation state of Israel. One of the characteristics of the Presbyterian Church in our nation was that it had a deep and abiding love for the Jewish people. You know, Scotland is one of the few nations, and I believe possibly the only nation in the West, where Jews were not actively persecuted as a community. They were embraced by the Presbyterians. There was a wonderful man, Robert Murray McShane. And this week I went back and I read some of his sermons and some of the things. And he had a deep and abiding love for the Jewish people. He, like other Presbyterians, had read the book of Romans, Romans 9 through 11, and he read it in such a way that he said the Jewish people are at the center of God's purposes and salvation history, and God is going to redeem the Jewish people. And the redemption of the Jewish people will be marked by a great revival, which will usher in the coming of Christ and a great revival amongst the Gentiles. And so he said, as Christians, we should have a love for these people. And he even said, you know, we should go to Jerusalem and start expressing that love here and there. You know, that expression of love for the Jewish people, I think, is one of the best things about Scotland. It's one of the highlights in terms of our theology. And it is something, a part of our tradition, that I am not willing to lay down in the midst of anything that is going on. Nothing should be allowed to compromise that love for the Jewish people. And the expression in terms of anti-Semitism, and again, the tragic thing is what is happening in Israel is giving expression to anti-Semitism throughout the world, must be resisted by us with every being in our body. As a people, we have understood this. But that expression and that love for the Jewish people subsequently got translated into a support of the nation state of Israel as it was formed in 1947. I don't know how Robert Murray McShane would have felt about the founding of Israel or not. I grew up in a tradition that lived in the wake of that experience. I grew up watching the 67 and the 73 wars. Some of you will remember them. You know, our images and our ideas of Israel were shaped as we watched those wars. We were told that Israel was fighting, was the army of God. We were told of the miraculous interventions that established the nation state of Israel. We were told that to speak against Israel would risk our nation, would risk our own salvation even. By the way, to this day, I'm still communicated regularly by people who think I'm going to hell. You know, actually, there was a Christian pastor who once made a statement, I think in relation to me, which said, if you are in a church where they don't unconditionally support Israel, get out before you go to hell like he will. That's what we were taught. We were taught never ever to question the nation state. And actually, I grew up with this. I know this is going to sound weird. I had done a theological degree. I was theologically trained. And I honestly believed that the world was going to come to an end in 1988. It was 4 years of theological training. And this is because when I was taught in the church and the tradition that I was part of, I was told that when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away, he was referring to the restoration of the nation state of Israel. And as a generation was 40 years, that meant the world was going to come to an end in 1988. My wife jokingly says that's why I chose to get married in 1987, because I thought I was only going to have to be married for a year. Maybe some truth in that. Absurd as that might seem, I honestly believe that. And as a Christian, you know, I based almost my marriage on this, but you know, I based a lot of theology, my whole understanding of eschatology, my understanding of Scripture, my understanding of salvation history had been built on the notion of the nation state of Israel. And I thought that there was no other way of reading the Bible. Now, I know that many within our church still adhere to these ideas. And so don't get me wrong. I'm not wanting to not give you the right to believe what you believe. I accept that. Okay. But I want to just share some concerns about that position that I've developed for myself. The first concern that I have about it is that I was taught that there was no alternative, that there was no other way of reading Scripture. But as I said, if you actually dared question this theology, your salvation was in jeopardy. You know, I think that the equating of biblical Israel with the socio-political entity that calls itself Israel, and there is a distinction, has some serious issues to it. And we need to start grappling with this. I believe that the equation that we've made is way too simplistic. Biblical Israel was an entity that existed 3,000 years ago. The socio-political state that calls itself Israel is a modern-day secular entity. It confuses not only the nature of the nation. That secular entity has 20% of its population that is Arab-Israeli. But it also operates in a very, very different way. To equate, and clearly this was an intention, to equate what we read in the Bible and what we're actually seeing in the nation state is just way too simplistic. Secondly, I think in terms of the simplistic equation, I think it fails to recognize Jesus' rejection of a nationalistic agenda. You know, if you go back and read Jesus, Jesus' day was surrounded with the notion of we need to establish a nation state for Israel. And that nation state of Israel has to be established, and then we have to wipe out the Romans and then take over the rest of the world. And we will reign over that world. That was the nationalistic aspirations that Jesus was confronted with and surrounded with. Now the question is, how did Jesus respond to those nationalistic aspirations and that notion of a nation state of Israel? There is nothing in the Gospels that suggests Jesus identified himself with those nationalistic aspirations. Nothing. Quite the reverse. Jesus made a strong distinction between identifying the kingdom of God with a socio-political entity and with the expression of faith. He would say, render to God what is God's and render to Caesar what is Caesar. Last week I talked about this, about being a Baptist and the separation of a socio-political reality and a faith reality. And that when the two get confused and mixed, that's when Christianity gets into serious trouble. Lastly, that same thought is still there in Orthodox Judaism. I always got taught that if I believed that the nation state of Israel should not be identified with biblical Israel, that I was somehow anti-Semitic. But actually, there are tens of thousands of Jews, many of whom are protesting at this moment, Orthodox Jews, who actually teach. They say Judaism was a faith that was about devotion to God. It was a spiritual religion. And they say that what happened in 1947 was, and they opposed this. They wrote letters to the UN saying, don't do this. They said what occurred was that Judaism was taken over by a nationalistic, self-interested agenda. And it was hijacked. And they said the hijacking of this has caused us to break the commandments, to violate the Torah, so that the commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, have been violated. And we believe that what is happening is wrong. And New York, there was a massive process of Orthodox Jews. You'll meet them. I don't know if it's just a sect within Orthodox Jews or all of them, but certainly it's very strong. And in Israel, the people who have been speaking out most strongly about this war, and again in a war, it's very difficult to do this, have been these rabbis. Guys like Rabbi Cohen, who have been speaking out. So I just want to say that as a Baptist who believes that faith and socio-political reality should not be combined, I have great affinity for this form of Judaism and its understanding of the nation state of Israel. And I want you to know, and again, you can adhere to post-millennial theologies if you choose, but I want you to know that there is an alternative out there that is not an anti-Semitic alternative. And it is given expression. Secondly, I'm worried about how Christianity comes to serve socio-political agenda when we identify biblical Israel with the nation state of Israel. Today in the Washington Post, there is an article that says, Christian evangelicals show muscle on Israel. Christians evangelicals show. What it's talking about is the work of a movement called Christians United for Israel. A massive political lobby. They're all going out to meet with Netanyahu to express their support. They're taking ads in every newspaper and on every news station. You know what the ads are saying? Don't you dare lift the blockade on Gaza. You know, don't dare give those Palestinians any form of human dignity or rights. Don't you dare soften your line in supplying the bombs and the missiles to Israel so it can carry out a war against a defenseless people. Don't you dare. Because God is for Israel. And if the United States refuses to back Israel, then God will not back the United States of America. That is an incredibly powerful message. And they're bombarding. Why? Because they realize that what has happened, mainly because of social media, is that things have changed. But worse than this, and this is the thing that disturbs me the most. I mean, I can understand the silence. There are very powerful forces that force that silence on us. But what is even worse is that I see Christians becoming apologists for the violence and the atrocities that are being perpetrated. Just go on to the news sites. Go on to the IDF. The IDF set up a social media site. And they chose, interestingly enough, they decided to just keep the site that anybody could write anything on it. They said it's basically a wall that people can now deface. And so they don't take anything off. Everything stands there. And you will read Christian after Christian after Christian. You know, things like, there are 2 billion Christians behind you. Wipe out the Palestinians. You know, you read it. And this is global Christianity that is expressing these things. And suddenly we become apologists for violence. Some of you have seen, I put onto my website the statement by, can we put it up? By Martin Luther King. He said, violence never brings permanent peace. It solves no social problem. It merely creates new and more complicated ones. Violence is impractical because it is a descending spiral ending in destruction for all. It is immoral because it seeks to humiliate the opponent rather than win his understanding. It seeks to annihilate rather than convert. Violence is immoral because it thrives on hatred rather than love. It destroys community and makes brotherhood impossible. It leaves society in monologue rather than dialogue. Violence ends up defeating itself. It creates bitterness in the survivors and brutality in the destroyers. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are the words of Martin Luther King or the expression of the adverts that are seen in the Christians United Against Israel, which one represents Christianity? Because I sure know which one I think represents Christianity. There is no excuse for Christians becoming apologists for the kinds of atrocities that we have seen. You know, you may take the line as the Judges reads, where we say Israel has done evil in the eyes of the Lord. I can live with that, and you still want to adhere to. I live with that. I do not live with Christians standing up and justifying the kinds of things that we have seen. I do not think they can be justified, and you still maintain a Christian frame of reference. And it concerns me when I see Christians United Against Israel. It concerns me when they're identified as the evangelical Christians. Because you know something, there is a vast generation growing up that understand what's happening there and are not going to accept the same old rhetoric. There's an entertainer, a guy called Russell Brand. And he got involved in a dialogue with a man called Sean Hegarty, who's a broadcaster on Fox News. Sometimes people say our media is biased, but you need to watch Fox News. And it gives an interesting perspective. And Sean Hegarty, and Russell Brand was just commenting. He created a video commenting on the way that Sean Hegarty interviewed this guy, this Palestinian guy. It was horrific to watch. And Russell Brand just did a deconstruction of it. Sean Hegarty thought he'd be clever and he'd respond to it, and so he had his own show. But the show actually went badly wrong because people started to say, well, what is the solution? Are you just going to wipe out all the Palestinians? You know, is violence really going to work? And then Russell Brand responded. Russell Brand's response to the video came out 24 hours ago. It's already been watched by over 300,000 people. Now, you want to know what demographic is watching Russell Brand's response to Sean Hegarty? Well, just know, it's not us. And they, that generation that are coming up, are actually seriously questioning the narrative. And here's the problem. If evangelical Christianity saddles its wagon to a socio-political cause and expression of a nation state, as we go forward, our witness is going to be seriously challenged. You know, at the moment, I have many friends and that are in Islamic communities, that are Marxist communists, that are, you know, and you think, wow, what's happening? And because of the stance I'm taking on Israel. And they look at me and they respect Christianity. You know, and we are faced with this dilemma. Thirdly and lastly, the greatest concern that I have is that we become purveyors of injustice. You see, despite what the media and everything tells us, is that the fundamental root of this conflict is a simple injustice. It was an injustice that was created in 1947 when a bunch of indigenous people were removed by a people that came from Europe to their country. The indigenous population were largely displaced. Almost 700,000 of them lost their homes, lost their villages. Almost 400 villages disappeared. It created a vast refugee problem in the Middle East. These refugees moved into places like Lebanon, into Syria, into Jordan, into Egypt. The UN immediately said there must be some address for these refugees. They either must be able to return to their homes or you must recompense them for the loss of their homes. That was never done. Those refugees, and many of those refugees, came under Israeli military rule in 1967 when places like the West Bank were taken, places like Gaza were taken. So vast refugee camps were created. These refugees were still displaced people. The reason that the people in Gaza fight, and again, it's portrayed as anti-Semitism and things, but if you actually listen to some of the statements that come out of these groups, they say, if my cousin stole my home, killed my son, and took what was mine, I would fight with him. And you have to understand that it is that injustice that is the engine for the conflict. Now, here's the thing. If we have a theology that says Israel has a divine right to the land, and any means can justify that end, we will become perpetrators of that continued injustice. And with the continuing of that injustice, we will continue to be the perpetrators of violence. Theologians like John Piper, and again, you know, you don't often hear me quote from John Piper, but John Piper says this, the secular state of Israel today may not claim a present divine right to the land, but they and we should seek a peaceful settlement not based on present divine rights, but on international principles of justice, mercy, and practical feasibility. People, I believe that our God is the Lord of peace. And much as I appreciate the post-millennial traditions that I've come from, much as I love the Jewish people, I think we have some theological thinking to do here. I think we have some theological thinking to do here so that we are not people who don't recognize that there are other ways to read the Bible. So that we're not people who find ourselves being hijacked by socio-political agendas of aggressive nation states. So that we don't find ourselves becoming the purveyors of injustice. I pray that we will become a people who work for peace and for the coexistence of the Palestinian and Israeli people in the land. Let's pray. I just want us to take a moment and just pray for what we've seen in Gaza. And let's just pray for all the people affected. Lord God, we just pray for the the suffering that we've seen in Gaza. Lord, we pray for the people, for the tens of thousands who have been affected, who have lost loved ones, who have lost homes, who are facing an uncertain future without clean water and sanitation. Lord, we pray for those people. Lord, we pray that the seeds that have been sown over these last weeks will not turn into hatred and violence, that they will not find expression in acts of terrorism. Lord, we pray that you will bring healing to those people. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for the families of the grieving soldiers. Lord, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, we pray for the government in Israel. I pray that it would pursue justice and mercy in its dealings and transactions with the Palestinians. Lord, I pray for the international community, and I ask for our governments that we would have wisdom. I pray especially for the government of the United States. Lord, allow them to be representatives of a true moral foreign policy that is truly based on the principles of freedom and human rights and justice for all. Lord, I pray for your church. And Lord, I ask that you would help us grapple with these difficult theological questions. But most importantly of all, make us witnesses to the gospel that you came to preach and represent in this world. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.